Would you please join me in a spirit prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's passage from Mark is a meaty one, and unusually so, and we're going to try to unpack it a little bit for you. And there's going to be a quiz during the sermon. I will not ask you to offer your answer to me publicly, but I am going to ask you to think about it long and hard. So what's going on here? This is one of the pinch points of the Gospel of Mark, which we know was written around the year 65 to 70 AD. Really big moments in Israel's history, because there was a war going on with the Romans, who were occupiers, and in 70, the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So imagine we had some adversary and we were at war with them. You can think of the War of 1812 and the British burning the capital. This was an even bigger deal. And the Jewish people were trying to figure out what was going on. Where was their God? Did their God still care about them? And questions were also present for the followers of Jesus, who wondered, just what does our belief in Jesus mean? They had to come up with some way to have everything they believed and professed to make sense. Now, who here, this is not the quiz, but who here likes to follow a loser? So that seems to be about 0% of you. Thank you. You fit into the mainstream of humanity. People always like to follow a winner. Now, as you know, before I went into the ministry, I was in fundraising and I raised money for Harvard University, which you may say would be hard, because what does Harvard need more money for? Guess what? I raised a lot of money for Harvard. And not because Harvard was some sort of well-oiled machine designed to rake in dollars from alumni, but because people liked the work the faculty was doing. They liked the research that was taking place. They liked results, and they liked to give to success. Now, that doesn't mean I let people off the hook and said, thank you for all your money. I would have people who were on the fence, and they wondered whether they should give to Harvard or they should give to the local soup kitchen. And I said to them, you don't have to make a choice. You can support both. Now, these are the kind of people who had the resources to seriously consider supporting both institutions in a generous way. People like success. Peter liked success. Now Peter, even though he had started off as a fisherman, was really gung-ho on Jesus. And he seems to have seen himself as Jesus' manager. As if Jesus were running a campaign and he was going to work out the media strategy for Jesus. He had his vision of what Jesus' ministry was going to mean. And that comes up in today's lesson. So Jesus is curious as to what people are saying about him. And he asks, what do people on the street say? And the people out in the countryside were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist, or Jesus was Elijah, or Jesus was a prophet. That must have been really good for Jesus' ego. But it also set up the next question. And this is the one I want you all to ponder for yourselves this week. Who do you say I am? So each and every one of you, as I've asked myself, who do we say Jesus is? Honestly, who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Or do you say Jesus was a prophet? Or do you say Jesus was a really neat guy who worked for social justice and all the causes I might care about? Or do you say Jesus was a guy who came to call us out for everything we were doing wrong? Who do you say Jesus was? Because that's a wide spectrum of possibilities I offered you. Peter said Jesus was the Messiah. Ah, that was a bold claim. In Hebrew, that was Mashiach, which means the anointed one, who we know is the Christ. What did Peter imagine the Messiah was? What was the Messiah going to do? Well, one vision was that the Messiah was going to come and liberate Israel. So Peter somehow envisioned that this guy Jesus was going to lead a revolution that was going to expel the Roman Empire from Judea and Galilee. Really? Is that what Jesus was going to do? And then what would Peter do in the midst of that? Well, Peter sees himself as being one of Jesus' right-hand people. So he would get to ride in the motorcade. He would get to have fanboys. He would get to have all the trappings of power. And what does Jesus say to this claim? Get behind me, Satan. Don't tell this to anyone. Jesus' response seems to be complicated, if not conflicted. Jesus knew he was the Messiah, but not the Messiah as Peter envisioned it. He also wasn't ready to talk about it. The people weren't ready to process what his message was all about. And so Jesus goes ahead and tells Peter that being the Messiah involves him having to die and suffer. And then after he dies, to raise again on the third day. And Peter, in campaign manager mode, says, no, you can't say that. No one's going to get on board with that. No one's going to like this idea of a suffering Savior. Well, that's Peter's problem, isn't it? And it was a problem for the church in the year 70. People were trying to figure out what the Jesus story meant. What it meant that the Savior that they believed in had been executed. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was some mug. That Jesus was just some guy who was had and killed by the government. Jesus' death had to mean something to them. And Jesus had taught them that his death would mean something to them. And his death cannot be taken apart from the resurrection. So, we in the Christian church profess that Jesus was raised again from the dead after 3 days. That is at the heart of our faith. That God has power over all things. All things. So death does not have the last word. So I cannot imagine anybody here would enthusiastically answer the question, do you want to die right now? With a yes. Leave aside whether you think you're going to go to heaven, wherever that might be. Leave aside whether you think you're going to get to go meet God after you die. Do any of you really want to die? And I think the answer to that is no. But knowing that there is someone out there who had power over death, who is ultimately going to roll back death from its reign on earth is pretty powerful. That's the God we worship. Not the God of magic tricks. Not the God who is going to make me taller or fatten my bank account. But the God who is with me each and every day. So I want to thank Wendell, who I saw picking up some stuff in the front yard before church, and think that when I'm Wendell's age, I hope I am in that kind of physical condition. Wendell is a few years older than me, but he's in better shape than I am. The way I can get into better shape is not by expecting God to come down and to give me six-pack abs and ripped physique. That is not happening. And I feel confident in saying it's not going to happen. And if it does, I will be the first one to say I was wrong. But God gives me ways to get those abs if I want them. I can count on all of you for support when I go to the gym and work out. One of the ways God helps us is through each and every one of us. We are not alone. And things may not be working out the way we want them to at the moment. But if we're in a community, we can usually find a way forward. Think about that. Who do you say Jesus is? I will tell you, Jesus is not a political figure. Jesus is not one of the candidates running for president this year. Either party, not one of them. Jesus is not the sports figure you like to see play football or baseball or basketball or any other sport. Jesus is not the celebrity you see on TV or the internet. Who is Jesus? I'll give you the church's answer again. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as I proclaim on Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ has died, and Jesus Christ is risen. And Jesus Christ rules over all. That's my answer. And that's my interpretation of the church's answer. But each and every one of us needs to come up with that answer on our own. And then we need to work together to communicate it to the public. Because what are we doing here on this earth? What are we doing with our time? And Jesus posits a question at the end of today's reading. What does it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? So I'm not going to give you any trite cliches about you can't take it with you. You can't. There is no way you can pack your stuff up on top of the hearse and have it follow you off into the great beyond. When you die, you are on your own. Forever? I don't believe so. But the stuff you have spent so much of your life working to accumulate, the degrees you have worked to attain, the money you have salted away in the bank or your 401k, it's all nothing. Using the gifts you've got, using the gifts we've got to help other people, to help Jesus proclaim the gospel, is what we're called to do. And I'm not asking you all to take up a cross, but Jesus does. The early church did. And they were aware of what it meant to be a martyr. So, don't be shy about your faith. Don't be obnoxious about it either. But be willing to talk about it, to share it in public, to let people know that Christians aren't all wild-eyed, crazy people who are going to spout nonsense and wag a judgmental finger at them. I think we've got a pretty good group of people here. And I'd like us to share the love of God we have come to know, not only with one another, but with the wider world. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of the gospel, and we thank you for the early church, which sought to propagate the message of what you and your Son had done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.